This is one of those hang up. Listen, everybody here has their own personal OCDs, okay? One of mine is I like nice cufflinks. And I like the shirts that wear them, and I have them, and I have a few. I have quite a few pair of cufflinks. I just have a few pair of, a shirt that has them, but I think they look sharp. And the problem is you got to get a sports coat that's short enough to where your collars, your sleeve sticks out the end so you can see them, or go with the vest look, which is a pretty good look in him, I got to admit that, but anyway. I don't want to go to his head, but it looks sharp. All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 tonight. This is a doctrinal message. It's almost all a doctrinal message. And we'll pick up where we left off last Sunday night in Hebrews chapter 10. I think when I get done tonight, I'm going to stop at Hebrews chapter 11 for a few weeks, maybe two, whatever, to do some evangelism teaching on how to win a soul to Christ. We've covered a couple of weeks ago, a few weeks ago. I might review it again, how to do a simple survey, and then a little bit about how to win a soul to Christ. We did cover some of that in Sunday school this morning when Paul gave his testimony to the mob at Jerusalem that had arrested him, and he gave his testimony to them. And I'll say to you tonight before we read the Bible together, and that is, using your testimony to people is a good way to witness. And at Paul's funeral the other night, I simply gave Paul's testimony of how he got saved. And that's just what I gave. And because it's a power, the gospel changes people. It just does. And it takes them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And so I gave it, and I've given my testimony hundreds of times, I'm sure. And you ought to learn how to use your testimony for the glory of God and share it with people when you witness. So that's just one way, but we'll give you some other ways as well, and I'll review that as well. All right, let's stand together. Let's read from Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 26. And this is a message I mentioned. It's doctrinal. And quite honestly, the major doctrine that it deals with here is the doctrine of apostasy. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again, the Lord shall judge his people. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Now the just shall live by faith, and if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to teach this passage clearly, but I know the true teacher of the Word of God is the Holy Spirit. And I would pray the Spirit of God would teach us this truth. It's a hard truth in many ways. But nonetheless, Lord, it is biblical, and it is your word. And so I would pray in Jesus' name that you would help people to understand it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, our last study in the book of Hebrews, we talked about the privileges to those who believe. The privileges, quite honestly, we have privileges as believers that the lost world knows nothing of, and they just don't get it. But the first part of chapter 10 was a call to salvation. The second part of chapter 10 talks about the saved people that responded favorably to that call to salvation, and it tells us about our privileges. And we ended in verse 25, and we didn't read that, but it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, because some people do forsake the assembly, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And now as we come to verse 26, this is another warning. Now there are five major warnings in the book of Hebrews. This is another one of them, and quite honestly, this is the most severe. And this is a warning against apostasy. Now let me read you verses 26 and 27. This actually is a definition of apostasy. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And there doesn't. But a certain and a fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now that is a definition of apostasy. Apostasy is sinning willfully, verse 26, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, after we have had convincing evidence, overwhelming evidence of the truth, and then you know what we do with it? We reject it. Now, I shouldn't say we. Those of us that are safe, we didn't reject the truth. But there are an awful lot of people out there that have. Some will say that every willful sin after conviction and against knowledge is the unpardonable sin. That's not true. That's false doctrine. But the sin mentioned here is a total and final apostasy when people despise and reject Christ the Savior, when they despise and resist the Holy Spirit of God, who is the only sanctifier, and they despise and renounce the gospel, which is the only way of salvation, and they are the only words of eternal life. All this after they have known the truth, they've had a clear presentation of the truth, and some of them maybe even professed Christ. You know what that is? That's the unpardonable sin. And you know what it says at the end of verse 26? There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. When you reject the gospel, and you reject the Spirit, and you reject Jesus Christ himself, what else is there? And that's the unpardonable sin. Now, the sin mentioned here is a total and a final apostasy. And he says at the end of verse 26, there is no more sacrifice for sins, because there's already been the one and only true sacrifice for sins, right? The Lord Jesus Christ, which was earlier in the book. And all that remains for them is verse 27. A certain fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. That's some strong language right there. That's what remains for them. It's a strong warning. Of the five warnings in Hebrews, the one in this passage is by far the most serious and most sobering. As a matter of fact, it might be the most serious and most sobering of all the Bible. Now, I said a lesson or two ago, when the gospel is presented to an unbeliever, there are only two possible responses. People either believe to the saving of their soul, or they disbelieve, and they can become apostate. You say, when's that happen? I'm not sure. But they can become apostate. It is the sin of rejecting the gospel, for which there is no forgiveness for that. You know, people all over America have, turn to 1 John chapter 2. There are people all over America who have had countless opportunities to hear the gospel. And they are without excuse. I mean, like, above all other people, if I can say it that way, the whole world's without excuse. I know that. But I mean, here in America. And you know what? They just reject, reject, reject. Now notice what John said in 1 John 2:19. Now John is the apostle of love, right? So here's what the apostle of love says. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they have been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Wow. When somebody completely steps away from the faith, never to return again, you can pretty much conclude they were never of us. You're saying they never had genuine saving faith. Yeah, probably most of them never had genuine saving faith. Boy, Pastor, that's judgmental. I know it is. Scary thing, isn't it? But it seems to be what's in this text, and it seems to be there. There's, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 13. There have always been apostates. They're not anything new, although we'll read some verses here in a little bit. It does get worse. In Deuteronomy 13 and verse 13, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known. They go out and they serve other gods. Now those are types of apostates. It's not new, nor is it God's attitude toward apostasy has not changed. It is a willful form of unbelief, rejecting known truth. You will witness to people and you will give them a clear presentation of the gospel to the very best of your ability. You say, well, what if I don't do it right? You'll do it close enough where the Holy Spirit of God can fix whatever you said wrong, okay? And so the Holy Spirit of God will take the seed that you've sowed, and if that person rejects that seed, that is a willful unbelief. They chose to say no to Jesus. They've rejected the truth. The classic, let's see if you can get this, a trivia question. Who would you say is the classic example of an apostate? He was one of the 12 who hung himself. There you go. Judas Iscariot. Now you think about that guy. He had exposure to God's love, God's truth, excuse me, God's grace. He knew the Lord personally. He knew the Lord intimately. He hung out with the Lord for 3 years. He even professed to be one of his apostles. But he rejected the truth and became apostate. Now I want you to go to that passage I mentioned, 1 Timothy chapter 4. We will, in case you haven't figured it out, we're going to go to a lot of different passages tonight. Verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And then it says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now listen, you go back to verses 1 and 2. In the latter times, see what it says there? Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. If you think, like many think, that we are in latter times, you can see it getting worse and worse. And I would say this, if you don't think we're in latter times, you still see it getting worse and worse. That's what it does. It's a characteristic of latter times. And it's going to continue to get worse and worse. Now, there are a couple of characteristics that are mentioned. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10. This is the Bible's definition of apostasy. Verse 26, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. The first characteristic is, they've received the knowledge of the truth. It's not that they accept it, but they've received it, they understand it, they've received the gospel specifically there. And then it says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the truth. But they willfully remain a sinner. And they willfully remain in sin. They have rejected the truth. So The truth is known. That's one of the characteristics. All apostates are unbelievers. Not all. Listen, I want you to get this. All apostates are non-believers. Not all unbelievers are apostates. You say, how do you know that? Because some of those unbelievers will turn to Jesus. But an apostate, they don't. Now, most apostates, this is scary, most apostates seem to come from within the church. You say, why would you say that? Because they are those that have heard the truth and heard the truth and heard the truth and know the truth and been exposed to truth and been exposed to truth. I was talking to an evangelist, and he preached in our church a few times, and he's always amazed at how many young adults are here and how many children are in this church. And we were actually having dinner one night, and he brought that up. And I said, you mean when you go to other churches, I said, there's not kids and there's not young families and stuff? He said, no. He said, even in the church that I'm out of, we have almost no youth in our church at all. And he said, almost all of our teenagers, through all the years, when they get older and they're on their own and they make their own decisions, they walk away from the truth. Boy, that's a scary thing. That is a scary thing. Most apostates come from within the church. They've heard and they've heard and they've heard. And you know what they do? They reject the truth and reject the truth and reject the truth. There's a second thing, and that's the second thing. So they hear the truth, they know the truth, and the second thing is the truth is rejected. He seems to lose interest in the truth. They just kind of get a flippant attitude toward it, I guess you might say, and they go on sinning willfully. He turns from the truth. It may be a slow process, but there is a conscience decision somewhere to turn away from God and reject the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, so they got saved and they lost it. No, they never had it. They never had it. A believer may lapse into sin. A believer can stray away from the Lord and his people. But you know what? He'll be back. If you remember what I preached this morning on Jonah, and I got 3 or 4 more weeks in there, but I said, you know, eventually God's going to do something to get you to say yes. And God, remember I said God designed a meeting place with Jonah, and it so happened to be in the belly of a fish. That was God's, I don't want to have a fish in my life, all right? But the fact of the matter is, God is going to chastise his own. That's why it is possible for a Christian to die a premature death. Because they reject, and they reject, and they reject, and they won't follow the Lord, and they won't follow the Lord, and they won't follow the Lord, even though they are a believer. And so God says, you know what, that's enough. And he takes them home to glory because they're no earthly good. Now, so a believer can lapse into sin. He can stray away from the Lord, but he'll be back. Eventually, sooner or later, God's going to get a hold of them. They'll become under conviction, and they can't stay away forever. And in the meanwhile, between now and whenever that happens, they'll be robbed of their joy. They'll be robbed of their peace. They'll be robbed of many other blessings that God has for them. Now, I want you to understand something. I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 is a difference between those two groups that I mentioned. I'll say it like this. There is a difference between an apostate and a backslider. A backslider is not an apostate. They are different. Now notice here in chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, now watch, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Praise the Lord. Now, a backslider and an apostate are not the same. Now, let me give you some advice. Don't try to figure out which one is which, okay? Don't walk around going, backslider. Apostate, they're bad. Okay, you don't need to do that. Okay, don't even try to do that. Apostasy is denying the Lord. The two major characteristics of apostasy are the knowledge of the gospel and a willful denial. Now, what causes apostasy? What is it that causes people to just say, nah, not for me? Let's look at two passages. Let's look at John chapter 12. Verses 42 and 43, and especially verse 43. If I asked a trivia question on this, some of you could probably name a person in the Bible who would fit this. John 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And here's a problem right here, verse 43. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now let's look at a second passage, Matthew chapter 13. Verse 1. I'll actually read several verses here. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he had sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon the stony places, where they had not much earth. That's like the sidewalk area. And forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns. The thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on the good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then, down in verse 18, he explains, Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside, the hard-packed area. But he that received the seed into the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but doeth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth the seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, which also beareth forth, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, and some 60, and some 30. Now, why would somebody who knows the gospel, seen the light, so to speak, and yet rejects it? Actually, there's just one main reason above it all: willful unbelief. Because there are other things that cause it. Now, the first one I'll mention is in verse 21 of Matthew 13. Persecution. You know what's amazing? Persecution usually drives a believer closer to the Lord. But persecution drives an unbeliever away from the Lord. When the church gets persecuted, and you've read this in the book of Acts, she grew, she got stronger, she rejoiced, her faithfulness got stronger, her spirituality got stronger, her morality got stronger. Unbelievers don't want to pay a high price for something that means not anything to them. They're not willing to do that. And they'll turn away, and sometimes they even turn against it. The second one I'll mention is in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 11. And by the way, of those four types of soils that are mentioned, my interpretation is only one of them are genuinely saved people, which 25% of, listen, if I sowed seed and I reaped 25% of it, of the gospel seed, I'd be thrilled to death, absolutely thrilled to death. Now, I know some people will disagree with me on that, but that's the way I read it anyway. Matthew 24 and verse 11. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. There's another reason but people get screwed up, and that is false teachers. Persecution may frighten unbelievers, but false teachers entice them away. False teaching does a lot of damage. It does a lot of damage to God's true children, especially those that are immature because they are ready to grasp onto everything hook, line, and sinker because it's all exciting to them. The religious crowd in Jesus' day, they just wouldn't get it. Today we have pastors, elders, priests even, who deny the very word of God and teach contrary to it. And if you go back, I mentioned those in Jesus' day, those Pharisees. I mean, we've been studying the life of Paul, and I'm telling you, they couldn't stand that man. They wanted him dead. We was in chapter 21 and 22 this morning. They wanted Paul dead. You know why? He was preaching the gospel. Now, false teachers, they can damage the true, but those who never know him, they may lead them to never accept Jesus Christ. Please never ask a pastor to stop preaching on sin. Never ask a pastor to present a more positive message or a more social gospel or tell us to stop telling the truth because it might be offensive. Never ask a pastor to do that. You know, there are people that do. And there are pastors that actually don't want to offend anybody. That's a dangerous, dangerous thing. Persecution draws people away. False teachers draws people away. Thirdly, temptations. Now, sometimes they're triggered by temptation. The things of this world become more attractive and influential than the things of God. I heard a radio preacher one day give a story. He led a lady to the Lord. Actually, this lady had come to his office. She was a prostitute. Never had one of them come to my office that I know of. But anyway, she came to the pastor's office, and she said, "I know some of the people in this church, and they're just amazing." And she says, "I want to know what the difference is." So she came and asked him. And he shared the whole gospel with her. He said, "Would you like to ask the Lord to save you?" She said, "Yes, I would." So he asked the Lord to save her. Now, you're going to have to weigh this, what I'm going to tell you what he said in just a moment. He said, and he knew, she told him she'd a prostitute. That's what she did for a living. And he said, "Do you have your contact book with you?" She said, "Yes." He says, "Why don't you go burn that thing? You really need to get out of that." So she pulled it out, and she's looking at it. And then she said this, and I don't know the end of the story, okay, so I can't judge on this one. But she said, "I'm not willing to give this up." She didn't want out of that lifestyle. Now, works don't save. You don't have to change your life before you're saved. But that'd be reformation. That wouldn't be salvation. But there should be a willingness to give up something as ungodly as that. And I would think, without being told, that that was ungodly, she could connect the dots on that one. Now, sometimes the rocky soil, the temptations of the world, people say, this is what they do. World, Jesus. No, yes. Isn't that sad? Happens all the time. It causes people to go into apostasy. Another one is neglect. Go back to Hebrews, only stop at chapter 2. We've looked at this one before. It's a really good question. Chapter 2, verse 3. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" People just neglect. And tomorrow, put it off till tomorrow. I'll get another opportunity. Maybe not. You know, the Bible does teach that God said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." Not to decide for Christ when you have an opportunity is to decide against him. Now, he may be a good person, but a lot of good people aren't saved people. They don't move in a positive way to decide against anything, and they don't move in a positive way, a negative way, and they don't move in a positive way to accept Jesus. Here's another one. They got to hold on to the old. Look at Matthew 5 and verse 29. I think other than one reference in Deuteronomy, every verse that we've looked at has been in the New Testament. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body shall be cast into hell. Now, people want... That isn't literally take one eye out and throw it in the garbage can, okay? That's not what that means. But to hold on to the old can cause this. Many in the book of Hebrews were that way. Remember, that book is written to Jews. Some can't imagine giving up the old. Jesus knew how hard it would be for man to let go of old traditions, so he said what he said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 29. Here's another one. Some people, they just forsake the church. Now, back in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, it says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You say, why does that create apostasy? The blessed place for strong influence toward Christ is the local New Testament church. That's a gimme. In the company of other believers, where the Word of God is preached and where the Word of God is taught. And, you know, when people don't place themselves under the ministry of the Word of God, go back to Hebrews 10, the fact of the matter is, that can actually lead people to a life of apostasy. Now then, what are the results of those who go into apostasy? That'll be Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 31. The sad thing is, there is no more sacrifice for sins. That's a serious problem. If a person goes into apostasy, there's no more sacrifice for their sins. The one sacrifice was Jesus. There's no other Christ to save such people, no other offer of any other sacrifice, and is thus beyond salvation. That's why I said earlier, that is the unpardonable sin. The only sacrifice that can save is the sacrifice of the blood of the Lord, and if that is rejected, all hope of salvation has been forfeited, all hope is gone, all opportunity is gone, all eternal life, that's gone. To turn away from this sacrifice leaves no other sacrifice. Only sin, and the penalty for that is eternal separation or eternal death from God. The second result, that's in verse 27, you can read it, and that's judgment. And I won't take time to read it because I'm going a little longer than I thought I would, but if you want to write this reference down next to that, you can write down Matthew 13, verses 38 through 42. Judgment of all who turn their backs on Jesus is absolutely certain. It is. In explaining the parable of the tares, Jesus taught on that. And some go into life everlasting, but what happens to the other ones? They're burned up. Now, a little later, Jesus told another parable. Well, let's go ahead and read them. Matthew 13. That is quite a chapter in the Bible, Matthew 13. It has a lot of prophecy in it. It has a lot of stuff that's very applicable as well. Let me read I'm going to skip most of the chapter. Verse 38. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. That's serious judgment, man. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, where they shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. A little bit later on, down in verse 49, he tells another parable that makes the same point. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, where there shall be wailing and weeping of teeth. Now, Paul gave the same warning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. There's a third thing. Go back to Hebrews 10. Excuse me. I'll mention this, verse 28 and 29. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Do you know there are degrees of judgment in hell? Judas' sin was greater than Pilate's sin. You say, why would you say that? Well, both were lost. But Judas, with all the evidence, with all the miracles he witnessed and was there when they happened, he was apostate. Jesus made that point very clear in Luke chapter 12. The worst offender in Moses' day doesn't compare to one who rejects Jesus Christ. That's what verse 29 says. God is less tolerant today in the New Testament. You know why? We have more light. We have a completed Bible. We have a resurrected Savior. The Messiah has already come and brought in the New Testament. We are more, God's more tolerant, less tolerant today in the New Testament than he was in the Old Testament. Apostates reject God. Matthew Henry said it like this. The spirit of grace that should be regarded and attended to be with the greatest care, the spirit that they have grieved, resisted, quenched, and done despite to him, which is the highest act of wickedness and makes the case far desperate. Why is this so bad? Dr. Cummins, I remember, preached a message one day on this, and he said this, apostates reject the Trinity. He said, first of all, they reject the Father. To reject the Son is to reject the Father. That's what he said in John 10:30. He says they're one. They also reject the Son. They count the blood of Christ, the sacrifice, as unclean. They despise it. It's worthless. And in so doing, now they've rejected Christ. That which is of infinite value, they count as what you would say valueless. And then they reject the Holy Spirit. And that's in verse 29 here in Hebrews 10. John 16, the Spirit convicts. And once they reject the Spirit of God, who's going to convict them? You? Me? I can't convict anybody. I try to, but I can't convict anybody. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And if they've rejected the Father, and they've rejected the Son, and they've rejected the Spirit, they go into apostasy. And it is no wonder they deserve what it said in verse 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. God will ultimately judge everybody. Verse 31 is clear. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Boy, is it ever. Now, there are two possible applications to verses 32 through 39. I won't go through all of those. After this warning, we have a loving and earnest appeal. Don't fall into apostasy. To those who are on the verge of trusting Christ, trust Christ now. Don't put it off. Don't turn away. You don't want to cross over you don't want to step over the cliff. To the believer, there's application. I want you to look at verse 32 and 34 through for 34. And that's your suffering and your service. But call to remember the former days in which, after you were illuminated, that is, God enlightened your mind so you understood, you endured a great flight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you become companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that ye have, and watch, that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. We've got that waiting for us. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So you just hang in there. Just keep going. Just keep trusting God. Don't backslide. And by the way, if you're in a backslidden condition, can I encourage you to get right with God? You have influence. You don't want to be a bad influence. You can be backslidden and out of the will of God. I didn't say you were an apostate, because I can't tell who's the apostate and who's the backslider. But if you think you're here tonight and you may not be saved, if I were you, I'd come and see the pastor tonight and say, I think I need to get saved. Because you don't want to step over the cliff and end up being an apostate to where you've rejected and you've rejected and you've rejected and you've said no and no and no and no. And then all of a sudden the Spirit of God says, I'll no longer strive with him or her. Your day, and you could have sinned away your day of grace. Trust me on this one. You don't want to be guilty of the unpardonable sin. Nobody wants to be guilty of that. Father, there's some serious, strong warnings in this text. We didn't even cover it all as thoroughly as we could have. But I think we've said enough that if there is one or two here tonight that's never trusted Christ, that you would grant to them, and it is a gift of God, a holy fear of the Lord in their own soul. And because you are so righteous and so holy, any backslidden Christian here would take the opportunity tonight to humble themselves before you and get right with God. There is a difference. We don't know the difference. We don't know who they are, but you know who they are. Lord, I pray tonight that every Christian here will be right with you when they walk out of these church doors. They'll make a conscience decision tonight to do so. And if there be one here this evening that does not know Jesus as their Savior, lest they stop over, they would come and trust Jesus Christ to save them this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't normally do this on Sunday nights, but I want every head bowed.